If you have your Bibles, please open them with me to Isaiah chapter 50. Isaiah chapter 50. If you're new with us today, we've been doing a study through the book of Isaiah together for quite some time, and we come now to Isaiah chapter 50. And the title of my sermon to you this morning is taken out of verse 4 of our text, and it's in the form of this question: Are your ears awake? Are your ears awake? So when you found Isaiah chapter 50, please follow along with me as I read our text for the morning. Isaiah writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and says, "Thus says the Lord, where is your mother's certificate of divorce with which I sent her away? Or which of my creditors is it to whom I have sold you? Behold, for your iniquities you were sold, and for your transgressions your mother was sent away. Why, when I came, was there no man? Why, when I called, was there no one to answer? Is my hand shortened that it cannot redeem, or have I no power to deliver? Behold, by my rebuke I dry up the sea. I make the rivers a desert. Their fish stink for lack of water and die of thirst. I clothe the heavens with blackness and make sackcloth their covering. The Lord God has given me the tongue of those who are taught, that I may know how to sustain with a word him who is weary. Morning by morning he awakens. He awakens my ear to hear as those who are taught. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious. I turned not backward. I gave my back to those who strike, and my cheeks to those who pull out the beard. I hid not my face from disgrace and spitting. But the Lord God helps me. Therefore I have not been disgraced. Therefore I have set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be put to shame. He who vindicates me is near. Who will contend with me? Let us stand up together. Who is my adversary? Let him come near to me. Behold, the Lord God helps me. Who will declare me guilty? Behold, all of them will wear out like a garment. The moth will eat them up. Who among you fears the Lord and obeys the voice of his servant? Let him who walks in darkness and has no light trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God. Behold, all you who kindle a fire, who equip yourselves with burning torches, walk by the light of your fire and by the torches that you have kindled. This you have from my hand. You shall lie down in torment." Let's pray together. Father, our prayer to you this morning is simply what Isaiah has just spoken to us. That, Lord God, you would open our ear to hear as those who are taught. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I don't normally do when I preach the turn to your neighbor thing, but I'm going to do it this morning, okay? I want you to turn to your neighbor, and I want you to ask them, are you awake? Go ahead and do that. All right, now I want to make sure our brother Conrad back there gets a double question twice on that, because he always jokes about how he catches up on his sleep while I preach, okay? Now, you got his hand up. He's awake. Okay. Now here's the second question, okay? Now I want you to turn to your neighbor, and I want you to ask them, are your ears awake? All right, go ahead. All right, here's the thing. Just because you are awake doesn't mean your ears are awake. We have a tendency and the ability, really, to turn our ears off and on at will. So just for an example, I'm an early riser. I get up early in the mornings. And the first thing I do when I get up in the morning is I go to the kitchen and I get a drink of water, okay? Now, our four kids are all on the same side of the house as the kitchen, so I have to be really stealthy and quiet. But my kids have really sensitive ears, evidently, because it doesn't take much. The slightest drop of water, the slightest shuffle of the feet, and all of a sudden I've got four kids in the kitchen staring at me, wondering what I'm doing that early in the morning, right? They can hear amazingly well. But you take the same four kids and you put them out in the front yard with some of their buddies playing kickball, and then you yell to them at dinner time, "All right, kids, come in, it's time to eat," and all of a sudden, they have trouble hearing you. You understand? We have selective hearing. Our guys, maybe you have this problem. Have you ever been talking to your wife, and she's telling you something, and she sees that glazed-over look in your eyes, and she says, "Do you hear what I'm saying to you right now?" We all have the ability and the tendency to tune things out when we want to turn our ears on and off. And what I want to suggest to you this morning is that too often we tune God's voice out as well. Too often we are hard of hearing when it comes to the voice of God as expressed through His Word. And Israel, God's people, in Isaiah's day were experiencing this. They were guilty of this. We have already been told in Isaiah chapter 6 that when Isaiah was commissioned, God told him, you're going to go and you're going to preach to people, a people who have ears but do not hear, and who have eyes but do not see. And that's the problem that he returns to once more here in Isaiah chapter 50, the text that we're looking at this morning. In verse 4 of our chapter this morning, what we're told is that being God's faithful servant involves having ears that have been awakened to the voice of God. To have ears, not just the ones on the outside of our heads, but the ones on the inside of our hearts. To have ears that are listening to, that are committed to hearing and heeding the Word of God. But too often, we are hard of hearing when it comes to the Word of God. What we need this morning is for God to awaken our ears so that we can hear and heed His voice given to us through His Word. If I could summarize the message of Isaiah 50 this morning to you, it would be this way. That God wants us to follow the example of His servant Jesus in hearing and heeding His Word. The reason I insert Jesus there is because right in the middle of Isaiah 50, we have His third servant songs. He gives four total in His book, and they're all about the Messiah. They're all about the Messiah, who we know, because we have the New Testament now, is Jesus. And so right in the middle of this passage, we have a section about God's servant and His Messiah, who is Jesus. And we see here that we need to follow this servant Jesus' example when it comes to hearing and heeding God's Word. I want you to notice three truths with me then about our need to have ears that are awake to the voice of God in His Word. Three truths. The first one, we see in verses 1 through 3, and that is this. We see the sin we have committed. When it comes to whether or not our ears are awake to God's voice in His Word, we see, first of all, the sin that we have committed related to that. The sin that Isaiah eventually zeroes in here on, in verses 1 through 3, is the sin that Israel had committed of not listening to God's Word. But notice how Isaiah begins the passage. He starts off in verse 1 and says this. Thus says the Lord, Israel, where is your mother's certificate of divorce with which I sent her away, or which of my creditors is it to whom I have sold you? Now, here's what God is doing through Isaiah the prophet so far in verse 1. He's giving two metaphors, two images that really represent the exile. Okay, so we all know, because we've been studying Isaiah for a while now, that God is getting ready, and in a few years, He's going to get ready to send Judah, His people, into exile at the hands of the Babylonians. And what the Israelites began wondering was, why is God doing this? Has God failed us? Has God not being faithful to us? And so Isaiah uses these two images, one of divorce, that God has sent them away, like He's divorced them, and the other is to sell them off to a creditor. So those are the two images that he uses. And the point is that Israel was blaming God for sending them away into exile. So first of all, he uses the image of divorcing them. He says again in verse 1, thus says the Lord, where is your mother's certificate of divorce with which I sent her away? This is again talking about the exile that was coming up. Israel was wondering, maybe God has been unfaithful to us and broken His covenant of marriage with us, and maybe that's why God is divorcing us or separating Himself from us and sending us away into exile. But God, through the prophet Isaiah here, says, no, 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 no. Take out the certificate of divorce. And you begin to read it. And what you will find on there is, I'm not the one that has been unfaithful to you. You're the one that has been unfaithful to me. And that's what explains this separation between you and I. Likewise, in the second illustration or metaphor that he uses, that of selling them off to a creditor, again in verse 1 he says, or which of my creditors is it to whom I have sold you? The background here is, if you owed someone money and you defaulted on that loan or that commitment to pay, what they could do is, forcefully if they needed to, they could take your children and their children could be sold off as slaves to pay for the debt that you had defaulted on. And so Israel is wondering, maybe the reason that we have been sent off, that we're going to be sent off to the hands of the Babylonians, is because something has gone wrong in God's plan, and he has to sell us off to pay some debt that he owes. But then, once again, God corrects them and says, no, no, no. I've not been forced to sell the children of Israel off to the Babylonians against my will. Instead, I willingly sent them to Babylon because of their great sinfulness and the transgressions that they have committed. It's their fault, which is why he says at the end of verse 1, behold, look what it says at the end of verse 1 there, behold, for your iniquities you were sold, and for your transgressions your mother was sent away. You don't need to blame me, Israel, for the fact that you're being sent away, for this divorce, this separation between you and myself, for this sending off and selling off to the Babylonians. It's because of your iniquities that you were sold, and because of your transgressions that you were sent away. Now, we're going to see in just a moment that the primary sin for which they were sent away into exile and punished there in Babylon by God, the primary sin was they weren't listening to God's voice. They weren't heeding God's word to them through the prophets and through the scriptures that had already been written. But notice something here that we see in Israel's life that we are guilty of. Israel sins, gets into trouble, and then blames God for their trouble. You see that? Too often, we do the same exact thing. We don't listen to God's voice. We don't listen to God's word. We don't walk according to that lamp that has been given to us for our path and the light unto our feet, which is God's word. And then we get into trouble, but then when we get into trouble, we blame God for it instead of recognizing that it's us that has gotten ourselves into trouble. Because we didn't listen to God. We refuse to listen to God's voice. We get into trouble, and then we blame God for it. There's a proverb about this. Proverbs 19, verse 3 says this, when a man's folly, his foolishness, brings his way to ruin, his heart rages against the Lord. You see that? It's the man's foolishness that brings his way to ruin, but then what does he do? His heart rages against the Lord, and that's what Israel's doing here. It was their own folly and foolishness of not listening to God's voice that had gotten their way into ruin, but then their hearts began raging against the Lord, and we're guilty of that as well. But then in verses 2 and 3, notice that Isaiah zeroes in here on the specific sin for which God was punishing them by sending them into exile. He says at the beginning of verse 2, why, when I came, was there no man? Notice, why, when I called, that's his word, that's his voice, was there no one to answer? Here's the sin of Israel for which they're being punished in exile. The sin is they refused to hear when God called. So, for example, when God sent them prophets like Isaiah and others throughout their history, and they heard that it was a message from the Lord, and they heard these words, thus saith the Lord. That was a signal to them, turn your ears off. I'm not going to listen to whatever this person has to say. Why, when I called, was there no answer? Now, responding to God when he called is what they should have done rather than blaming God for their troubles. But instead, they were refusing to listen to God's voice through his word. God was willing and able to save them. It's just that they weren't willing to listen to his call of salvation, his call to repent of their sins so that they might be saved. This is why he says at the beginning, at the end of verse 2, is my hand shortened that it cannot redeem? God is saying, look, all along, I've had the ability to save you. The reason you have not been delivered from your enemies, and the reason you won't be delivered from the Babylonians years from now, is not because I'm not able to save you, it's because you're not willing to answer when I call and to repent of your sin and respond so that you might be saved. Is my hand too short that it cannot save? That's a rhetorical question. We're supposed to say, no, obviously your hand is not too short. It's kind of someone's hand being too short to save. It's kind of the imagery of, let's say you were to take the world heavyweight boxing champion right now. I don't even know who that is. But let's say that my son, Weston, who's 7 years old, decided one day he's gonna beat this guy up. And so he enters the boxing ring with this heavyweight world champion. What does the boxer have to do? All the boxer has to do is take his hand, put it on Weston's head, and Weston's going to be doing this number right here. His arms will be too short to even connect, right? And that's what Israel's saying. Maybe Israel's saying the reason that we're not saved from our enemies is because God's arms are too short. Maybe God's too small. Maybe God's not strong enough to deliver us from our enemies. But God says, no, no, no. Make no mistake about it. There's nothing wrong with me. Is my hand too short that it cannot redeem? He goes on to verse 3, and he describes a situation from their history where he proved that his arm was indeed strong enough to save. The Exodus, where God, with his strong and mighty arm, took the Israelites out of Egypt and out from under Pharaoh. So he describes that in verse 3. He says, or have I no power to deliver? Behold, by my rebuke, I dry up the sea. That's a reference to when God calls the Israelites to walk over the Red Sea on dry ground. I make rivers, they make the rivers a desert. Their fish stink for lack of water and die of thirst. I clothe the heavens with blackness and make sackcloth their covering. God is saying, I have proven in the past that I am strong enough to save if my people will listen to my voice and respond to me. But when they don't, that's why they're not saved. No, once again, God is saying, it's not that I am unable to save, it's that you are unwilling. You're unwilling to listen. You're unwilling to heed the call and the message of repentance. It's kind of like us when we ignore people when they call us. I remember growing up, before we all had cell phones. My parents had one, but they weren't as prevalent. We had a house phone. All right, if you don't know what a house phone is, kids, ask your parents, okay? I haven't had a house phone in years. But growing up, that's the main way that we talked with people on the phone. And I remember specifically when caller ID first came out. And caller ID was, we thought it was this great invention because when someone was calling you, you could look on the device and it would show you the number and the name of the person that was calling you. This was just great technology for back then, okay? And so there are two reasons that we liked caller ID. The first reason we liked caller ID was if you missed a call, you could go back and check the caller ID, and you could find out who called you while you were gone, and you could call them back so that you didn't miss somebody when they called. But the second reason we liked caller ID, and maybe the most important one, is that you could see who was calling you before you answered. Now, why was that neat? Well, because if you didn't want to talk to a specific person and you saw they were calling you, you could just not pick up, right? You could ignore the call and let it go to voicemail. Now we all have cell phones, but we still do the same thing, don't we? When someone calls us on our phone and we don't recognize the number, or we do recognize the number and we just don't want to talk to that person, what do? We ignore the call, we silence it, or we send them straight to voicemail, right? That's what we do. And here's what Isaiah is saying. That is what Israel has done to God. It's not that God hasn't been calling. It's that Israel hasn't been picking up the phone. It's not that God hasn't been calling. Where were you? When I called, why was there no one to answer? It's that when God called, when he sent them the prophets, when he reminded them of his scripture and of his word, they turned a deaf ear to it and they sent it straight to voicemail. They ignored his calls. That's what they were doing. And that's what Isaiah, I think, is also saying that we do as well. We tune God out. There may be even someone in the room this morning who you're listening to God's word right now as it's preached from the scriptures. But you've already decided that you're not going to pick up the call. You're not going to listen. You've already decided that. My prayer for you this morning is that God would open your ears, as we'll see in the next part of the passage. So first, we see the sin we have committed. The second truth that we see in our passage about our need to have ears that are open is the example we have been given. The example we have been given. So we see the problem. We all are guilty of this. We, like Israel, we have turned a deaf ear to God. We've ignored his word and his voice. But notice we're given in verses 4 through 9 a positive example of what we should have done. And that example is perfectly given to us in this person called throughout Isaiah's book, God's servant. God's servant, who is the Messiah, who later we know is Jesus, he, by contrast, shows us what it does look like for a person to fully be listening to God's word. To have ears that are totally awakened to and open to God's voice. This is what we see here. We're meant to see the contrast here. In verses 1 through 3, Israel refuses to hear when God calls. Israel's ears are asleep. But in verses 4 through 9, God's servant does hear when God calls. The servant's ear is awake. And we're meant to use this servant then as an example for how we are supposed to do it as well. Now, what are the two characteristics of God's servant in verses 4 through 9 that show us what it looks like to have ears that are awake, to be a person who is hearing and heeding God's voice through His Word. Two characteristics here of a person whose ears are awake. The first one is a commitment to learn. A commitment to learn. What does it mean to have ears that have been awakened as those who are taught? Well, it means, first of all, that you are marked by a commitment to learn. A commitment to learn from God's Word. A commitment to learn from God's voice. That's what the servant had. In verse 4, we get a little bit of an insight here into the devotional life of the servant of God, of the Messiah, and of Jesus. Notice here, it says in verse 4, "The Lord God has given me the tongue of those who are taught, that I may know how to sustain with a word him who is weary." Now, first of all, it focuses not on the servant's ear, but on the servant's tongue. The servant says, "The Lord has given me," he's giving his own testimony, "the Lord has given me, the servant of God, the tongue of those who are taught, so that I can teach those and sustain with the word him who is weary." The servant here is a learned teacher of the Word of God. God has taught him, and now he is teaching others. He's an official spokesperson for God. And the reason that this servant is taught from God so that he might teach others God's Word is so that, he says, he might sustain with a word those that are weary. Isn't this exactly what Jesus said about his own words? In Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, it's not on the screens, but it says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Listen, take my yoke upon you and learn from me." Learn from me. Jesus, God's servant, has been taught God's Word, and now he teaches and applies God's Word to the weary so that we can have rest by learning, a commitment to learn from God. Now notice it goes on to say in verse 4, "Morning by morning," the servant continues to give his testimony, "morning by morning, he awakens. He awakens my ear to hear as those who are taught." Again, this is an insight into the devotional life of the servant. That God the Father is awakening the servant every morning, and every morning he is awakening the servant's ears to hear from God as those who are taught. Now there's a key here, there's a progression. The servant of God is not able to speak with the tongue of those who are taught, or he's able to do so only because he has first heard with the ear of those who are taught. Right? He hears from God, and then he speaks for God. He's able to teach others God's Word because he first has listened to God's Word himself. The servant is just giving us an example of what it looks like to be a disciple of Jesus. Here's what we learn from this. You will never be able to speak with the tongue of a disciple until you first hear with the ear of a disciple. You will never be able to help other people with the Word of God until you have first been helped by the Word of God. And so that's what the servant is doing. Now we see this play out in the life of Jesus. Jesus was devoted to the Word of God. I mean, even when he was 12, his parents left Jerusalem after being there for a festival, and they were like, "Where's Jesus?" You ever lose one of your kids? They lost him for a whole day. And where was Jesus? He was sitting in the temple at the feet of the teachers, being taught the Word of God, and in many ways, even teaching them as well because of the questions that he was asking. We also learn from Jesus, from Luke chapter 2, that Jesus grew up in this way. In Luke 2:52, it says that Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and with man. Jesus, the Son of God, because he was also fully human, grew in the same way that we do and had to grow in wisdom. And part of that is submitting to the Word of God, listening to it. And we also know that when Jesus was a grown man, during his life and ministry, he would often slip away to a quiet place early in the morning, like God's servant says of himself here in verses 4 and 5, and would speak to the Father, and his Father would speak to him. In Mark 1:35, this is just a common thing for Jesus. It says, "And rising very early in the morning while it was still dark." You gotta be quiet so you don't wake your kids up when you do that. But rising very early in the morning while it was still dark. And sometimes that's what you have to do. It says, "Doing that, he departed and went to a desolate place, and there he prayed. God spoke to him, and he spoke to his Father." God's servant Jesus had a commitment to learn. Every morning his ear was awakened. What I want to ask you this morning is, do you? Do you have a commitment to learn? A person who no longer has a commitment to learn from God's Word is a person who has allowed their ear to fall asleep. A person who no longer has a commitment to learn from God's Word, maybe like they used to in the past, is a person who has tuned God out and they're not listening to His Word. In fact, I would say that if you don't have a desire to learn God's Word, you're not a true disciple of Jesus Christ. That's the first characteristic of someone whose ear is awake. They have a commitment to learn. The second characteristic of someone who has an ear that is awake is that they, secondly, have a commitment to endure. To endure. Part of being a disciple, part of even walking according to God's Word and being one whose ear is awake, is not just that you hear God's Word, it's that you heed God's Word. You haven't really heard it, until you have committed to heed it and to obey it. And that's what we see the servant doing as well. Notice what it says in verse 5. The Lord God has opened my ear. That's the first part. He heard it. And, it goes on to say, I was not rebellious. You see those two things? He heard God's Word. This is the way, walk in it. And then he committed to heed God's Word. I was not rebellious to what that Word said to me to do. Picture Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. We have it right pictured before us in that stained glass window behind me. What is Jesus praying right there in that scene? He's saying, if it's possible, Lord, for this cup to pass from me, then may it be. But nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. God spoke to his son and said, son, this is the way of the cross. Now walk in it. And Jesus said, I will not rebel against that word. I will not rebel against that word. It says again in verse 5, the Lord has opened my ear and I was not rebellious. I turned not backwards. He goes on to say in verse 6 to describe all that he endured as a result of that. In verse 6 it says, I gave my back to those who strike and my cheeks to those who pull out the beard. I hid not my face from disgrace and spitting. Obviously, when you read that, you think about Jesus being tortured right before His death. This is one of those passages, sort of like Isaiah 53, where the details are so obvious that this is a picture of the crucifixion of Christ and of the beating of Jesus Christ. In Matthew 26, verses 67 and 68, it says this specifically of Jesus, that they spit in his face and struck him. And some slapped him, saying, prophesy to us, you Christ. Who is it that struck you? Jesus experienced this. But then Jesus also frequently turned to his disciples and said to them things like this, if they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. Part of what it means to be a disciple, part of what it means to have an ear that is attentive and awake to God's voice is not just that you hear it, it's that you commit to obey it and endure anything that it might cost you to do so. I'm going to listen to God's Word. I'm going to not rebel against it and not turn my back against it. I'm going to walk in it in obedience to it, regardless of what I have to endure, regardless of what it might cost me. I'm going to walk through the narrow gate. That's what it means to have an ear that is awake. We try to teach our children, our two oldest kids are believers now, and we try to teach our kids that this is what it's going to be like as a disciple of Jesus Christ. You're not always going to be like everyone else. Right now, for example, the thing to have if you're a kid by the time you're in second grade is a smartphone. You say, that can't be right. Yes, it is. Talk to kids, second grade and up. They've all got smartphones. Now, I'm not being legalistic. There's not a verse in the Bible that says if you're 9, thou shalt not have a smartphone. I'm not going to be legalistic about it, okay? It's just that in our family, we've decided that's not going to happen. Not going to happen until they're older. And sometimes our kids are like, well, but all my friends have an iPhone. And that's where we take a teaching moment and we say, listen, part of being a disciple of Jesus Christ means from here on out, you're going to notice lots of different ways that you are not like all the rest of your friends. So just go ahead and learn that now. Go ahead and learn now. It's going to be like that for the rest of your life. And that doesn't change when you become an adult. Guys, you're not going to be like all the other guys at work. Ladies, you're not going to be like all the other soccer moms in your neighborhood. And students, you're not going to be like all the other kids at your school. Why? Because we as disciples of Jesus are those who have been given an ear to hear, and we will not turn backward from it. We will walk in that way, regardless of the crosses that we have to bear, regardless of the hardship we have to endure, regardless of how narrow the gate is and how hard the path is that we have to follow. This is the way of the cross, and we have accepted that. That's what it means to be a person whose ears are awake. You hear it, and you heed it, regardless of what it might cost you, regardless. So we're given here an example. And then notice just real quickly what he goes on to say in verses 7 through 9. Here's the reason that the servant can endure anything and still stay committed to God's word, still have an ear that's open to it. He says in verse 7, but the Lord God helps me. The Lord God helps me. Therefore, I have not been disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like a flint, right? Like a statue, I am not turning to the right hand or to the left. I am fully committed and devoted to this cause. I have set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be put to shame. He who vindicates me is near. That's God. Who will contend with me? What enemy? Let us stand up together. Who is my adversary? Let him come near to me. Behold, the Lord God helps me. This is like David facing Goliath. Goliath says, you're going to come to me with a sling? And David says, I'm not just coming to you with a sling. I'm coming to you in the name of the Lord God of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, and he will give you over into our hands today. The servant says, I will hear and heed God's word because God is with me, and he will help me regardless of what I have to endure. He goes on and says in verse 9, behold, the Lord God helps me. Who will declare me guilty? Behold, all of them, all of my opposition, they will wear out like a garment. The moth will eat them up, like a thin old garment that's been up in your attic for generations and the moths have eaten holes in it. That's what the enemy is like for us. That's what the adversary is to us with God on our side. What an example God's servant Jesus gives us here of what it looks like to have an ear that is awake, a commitment to learn, a commitment to endure, and walk according to what we have learned. So second, we see the example that we've been given. But then the third and final truth that our text shows us about our need to have ears that are awake is this. We see in verses 10 and 11, the final two verses, the decision we have to make. We see the decision we have to make. It says at the beginning of verse 10, who among you fears the Lord and obeys the voice? All right, there it is. God's voice is all throughout this passage. Who among you fears the Lord and obeys the voice, now notice this, of his servant? This is an interesting shift. Thus far, he's been saying we should hear the voice of God. We should listen to the voice of God when he calls to us through his word. But here, he makes a shift and says, who fears God and obeys the voice of his servant? By the way, those are one and the same. How do you know you fear God? You obey the voice of his servant. If you obey the voice of his servant, you fear God. If you walk according to his word, that's how you know you fear God. That's what it means to be a person who fears the Lord. But why can he say you should hear the voice of his servant when all along he's been saying you should listen to the voice of God? Well, because, remember back in verse 4, what is it that the servant is saying? All the things he has heard from God, right? So when you listen to the voice of the servant, he's been taught by God. You're really just listening to God. This is what Jesus says about himself over in the Gospel of John. He says, I simply am saying all the Father has given me to say. And so when we listen to him, we listen to God. But notice, we need to obey the voice of God. We need to obey the voice of the servant. And here's the decision we have to make. There's two options here. One is given at the end of verse 10, and one is given in verse 11. The first option is, here's the decision, we can let our ears guide us, or, verse 11, we can let our eyes guide us. We have to choose. You can't have both. This is what Paul is talking about when he says you walk by faith, not by sight. We can either allow our ears to guide us, what we have heard from God, or we can allow our eyes to guide us. Notice first option, number 1, verse 10, the end. It says, let him who walks in darkness and has no light, let him trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God. Isn't that beautiful? And so what he's saying, he's talking about believers. He's talking about people whose ears are awake, and they've listened to the voice of the servant. They're relying on their God, and they're walking through darkness like David in Psalm 23. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, and darkness surrounds me, I will fear no evil. And it's not just because God is with me. It's that, but it's also because I'm walking not with my eyes, I'm walking with my ears. I'm walking in the truth of what I have heard. I've listened to the voice of God, and I'm walking according to His Word, and so it doesn't matter how dark it is. I already know the pathway. He has spoken it to me. He has revealed it to me. He has told it to me, and I'm walking in it. It's kind of like, I like to hunt. If you have any deer hunters in the place today, it's already deer season, and I don't do it until gun season opens up, but I like to hunt early in the morning. I get out to my tree stand early in the morning. I made the mistake early on when I was first learning how to hunt of not plotting out my route to my tree stand in the daylight. And so I arrived at about 5:30 in the morning. It was still pitch black dark outside, and I tromped around for like an hour and a half trying to find the tree that I was supposed to be up in to hunt. I probably scared off every deer within 10 miles of where I was sitting. So I learned very quickly, Grant, you've got to go ahead and get in your mind where it is that you're headed, because you won't be able to see it with your eyes. And I'm not going to be walking around with a spotlight scaring the deer away that way either. And so now I get out there early in the morning. I know where I'm going. I can't see where I'm going, but I know where I'm going. And I'm walking in the darkness, and I'm walking, and what's guiding me is the truth that I know, not the things that I see. And that's what Isaiah is saying here. Just because you're in the dark doesn't mean you don't have to know which way to go. If you're a believer and you have an ear that is open to God's voice, He has already shown you and spoken to you the way that you should go. And so you don't have to see. You can walk by faith and not by sight, because you're walking based on what you know, based on what God has told you, based on what He has spoken to you through His Word. Your ears are guiding you, not your eyes. But then here's the second option. Will we let our ears guide us? Or secondly, here's option number two, or we can let our eyes guide us. Notice what it says in verse 11. It says, "Behold, all you who kindle a fire, who equip yourselves with burning torches." Why do you carry a torch? The same reason we carry a flashlight. They didn't have them back then. That was their flashlight. We carry a torch or a flashlight so we can see where we're going, right? That's why, because it's dark outside. And we create, he's saying, our own light. We create our own source of light because we can see then, and we can walk according to our own way. But notice what he says. All you who kindle a fire, who equip yourselves with a burning torch and a flashlight, go ahead, he says, at the end of verse 11, go ahead and walk by the light of your fire and by the torches that you have kindled. This you have from my hand. You shall lie down in torment. You shall lie down in torment. What he's saying is this. When we create our own light and we blaze our own trail, we always end up getting burned. When we create our own light and we blaze our own trail, we always end up getting burned. But when we're content to say, I know it's dark out here, and I know I'm tempted to create my own light right now so I can make sense of life and so I can see, so I can walk by sight. I'm tired of walking by faith. He's saying, don't do that. Don't do that. Just remember God's Word. Just remember what you have been taught when He opened your ears and He taught you through His Word. Remember what you have heard and let your ears guide you. That's what it means to be a person whose ears are awake. So the question before us is simple. Will you follow the example of Jesus in having ears that are awake to God's Word, to His voice through His Word? Will you follow the example of Jesus in hearing and in heeding God's Word, regardless of what it might cost you and regardless of how dark it might be? Don't tune God out today. Don't tune God out. May God awaken our ears to hear as those who are taught. Let's pray together.